ask that you open our hearts and our minds where it needs to be opened. And Lord, use your word by the power of your spirit to make us holy, to make us wise, to make us a blessing to others. Lord, do that. In Jesus' holy name we always pray. Amen. I wanted to get started this morning with something to kind of get us on common ground on the same page. And so I got kind of a question for you, kind of a fill-in-the-blank kind of thing. And it goes like this. This is how you'd fill in the blank. Blank always makes me cringe. You know, blank always makes me cringe. Something you think about and you just kind of draw back, you want to look away, you know, you kind of make that face, you know, like, this always makes me cringe. It always makes me just unsettled. What's something that does that to you? What's something that always makes you cringe? Yes, give me an answer. You got one? Huh? Stupidity. You see something going on, you go, ah, and you just cringe. Yeah, well, that's a good, yeah. What else? What makes you cringe? What makes you just kind of, ugh? What makes you feel that way? Okay, something like that, you just kind of cringe, you pull back, like, ugh, I wish that didn't happen, you know. When I was thinking about this, one of the top things that came up was spiders. I don't know why spiders ended at the top of the list, but then I saw one jump. And if you see a spider jump and you didn't know they could do that, that's a whole new dimension for you right there. That's a whole new dimension. Another one that came up was calories. You mention the word calories to people, and they just cringe. They're like, oh, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about that. You know, that's just one of those things. Another big one was politics. People get so tired of hearing about politics, you know, my side's this and your side's that, and my, you know, and the whole, you know, elephant and the donkey and whatever else. You know, they get so bothered by that. They just cringe. They, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to hear about it, you know. Then there's people that, you know, have certain things like maybe a phobia, like of heights. You know, when they think about heights, you know, and being up somewhere, you know, they just think, you know, no, I don't want to even think about it. I don't want to talk about it. You know, reminded me of the story about the guy who was dealing with that, and he thought, you know what, I'm just going to do it in a big way. I'm going to get over this issue. And so he decides to take skydiving lessons. And so he gets up, gets the training, goes up on the plane his first time, and he gets out there, and he jumps. And he's going down, he's going down, he's going down. He's managing it okay, you know, he's not freaking out. And he's going down, and he pulls the cord. Nothing happens. And then he pulls his backup cord. And nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, as he's going down, he sees somebody coming up. And he sees the guy and he says, do you know anything about parachutes? And the other guy says, no. Do you know anything about gas stoves? We all have these things, you know, that we're going to cringe about, you know, whether it be politics or spiders or snakes or, you know, whatever those kind of things, you know, that we just hear about and we go, I don't want to talk about it or I don't want to think about it. And here's a bad one that a lot of us get this way about. We get frustrated and we get discouraged and depressed, and it has to do with the state of the church. We think about the condition of the church, and a lot of us cringe. A lot of us pull back. And, you know, sometimes we may not talk about it so much, but some of y'all don't talk about it really loud on Facebook. Let me just say that, you know, because it's out there, you know. And you may not say it to your spouse, you might say it to me or anybody else. But, you know, you just type away, and then all of a sudden it comes out. And then the stuff that you're kind of promoting or liking or whatever else, you know, that's kind of perpetuating that. That people a lot of times nowadays are cringing about the condition of the church, the state of the church. They go, it's just, you know. And here's the reason why, I think. Part of it is that we see problems. We see problems on the inside. We see denominations being torn apart because they can no longer agree with the Bible. And we go, oh, why are they doing it? What's that about? Oh, we cringe. We see, you know, groups and churches and stuff being so manipulated by culture. And we just pull back, and we cringe at that. And then we see people coming up, you know, promoting themselves in churches. And then all of a sudden, we realize they're, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. And then there's a scandal, and then there's this or that, you know, and it usually involves money or adultery or both. And then we're all cringing again because there's problems inside. And we wish it wasn't that way. And then we see the problems on the outside. You know, we see problems where, you know, in this nation, you know, what was once very much acceptable and helpful to the spread of the gospel and the church, you know, and the work of the church is no longer that way in this nation. And if you don't think this happens in our backyard, if you just kind of, you know, didn't know about that, check out the story on the Atlanta fire chief that was fired last year. He was fired because he wrote a book on Christian morality. And the mayor of Atlanta said he should be fired because it showed poor judgment. So it's happening in our own backyard. And so we see that stuff and we cringe. And we see countries and places where the gospel and the church used to be very accepted and very tolerable, you know, to them. And it used to be fine, you know, to be in that. And now we see abuse coming. And we see persecutions coming in places that we've never seen before. And we see all this and we go, wow, we got problems on the inside. We got problems on the outside. It reminds me of Pat Riley, the old basketball coach, when he was dealing with a team that just couldn't win. They asked him at a press conference, they said, you know, what's your game plan going forward? And he says, I don't know. He says, we can't win at home and we can't win away and I'm running out of places to play. And we're kind of feeling that way sometimes about the church. We're like, you know, I don't see us winning at home and I don't see us winning away. And so, you know, what do we do? We get frustrated, we get depressed, we get discouraged. So I want to talk to you about that today, because I'll tell you one thing that you should never be discouraged about, and that's the church and the gospel. And we're going to talk about today. God doesn't want you to be discouraged about that stuff. He doesn't want you to be rattled by that stuff. Okay, and so that's what we're going to talk about today. That's kind of going to be our focus. So here's the focus. Our mission today is to work on this. How do we get past the cringe? How do we get past? How do we see past those moments where we see abuse and inside and outside and all that? How do we get past that cringing and that uncomfortableness and that, you know, frustration? How do we get past that? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in the New Testament. Okay, so that's about, you know, two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And it's in the book of Acts is where we're going to be. Okay? So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a seat in front of you. You can use that one. If you don't own a Bible, take that one. That'll be a gift to you. We'd love you to have it. So we're going to be in the New Testament book of Acts. That's where I want to start this morning. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you go there. So the book of Acts, let me tell you a little bit of something about Acts if you're not familiar with it. And let me tell you this first. Because I know, you know, we're grabbing for books nowadays, and a lot of times we go another direction. You know, there are great free Bible apps to be found. The Gideons have one. There's one called YouVersion. You know, get it at Google Play or the Apple App Store. You know, get it on your phone, get it on your tablet. You know, you can have the Bible wherever you go, wherever you take your phone. So just that. Check that out if you haven't. So the book of Acts is kind of like a history book of the early church, how it all began, you know, and it's a really good book to read. If you haven't read the book of Acts, read the book of Acts, because here's what it's going to do. You know, if you're somebody who's, you know, you don't consider yourself a Christian, you know, you're not a part of the faith, it kind of tells you where all these churches came from. If you were looking around going, where did all these churches come from? Why are all these churches here? Go back to the book of Acts. It'll explain that to you. And the book of Acts is like a history book. And it deals with a couple decades length of history. But the way it's written, it's so kind of, you know, rapid fire that it'll keep your attention. So even though it's going to cover maybe 20, 25 years, you know, it's going to happen in such a quick, fast thing that you're going to really get into it. It's really action-packed. So the book of Acts is where we want to be this morning. Now, in the book of Acts, I want you to go all the way to the end, to chapter 28. So Acts chapter 28. And if you have a screen or something, you scroll or click or whatever you want to do. Acts chapter 28. Now, where we're at in Acts chapter 28, what's going on? Let me tell you. We've been introduced through most of the book and gotten to know a guy named Paul. Paul has become this phenomenal missionary, church planner, preacher, pastor. He's been used by God to just spread the gospel through greater parts of the Roman Empire, okay, from starting in, you know, the Holy Land and outward, okay? And so we've gotten introduced and we get to know this guy Paul a lot, you know, phenomenal guy. He's the guy who writes most of your New Testament, you know. This is the guy. He writes more of it than anybody else, okay? So he's the guy. He is God's man. Now, what do we find in Acts chapter 28? Here's where we meet up with Paul. Paul is in jail, incarcerated, as it were. Actually, house arrest, but you get the idea. He's incarcerated. And if that sounds really strange to you, you go, wow, he's incarcerated. I thought Paul was a good guy. What's going on here? Was he framed? Well, kind of, sort of. He was involved in an event in Jerusalem at the temple. And a riot broke out, and everybody started pointing fingers at Paul. And the Romans, one of their big things were keeping the peace. And so they arrested Paul. Well, long story short, he actually transferred from there to Rome. Okay, and so this is where it takes place. He is in Rome. Rome, capital R, Rome. That's the worst place to be in the empire at this time, because what's about to happen is massive persecutions of Christians. And it all starts in Rome. It's led basically by their Caesar Nero. And so he's in the worst possible place to be. And he's incarcerated. Oh, and did I mention he's in chains? Chains. And he's under guard all day, all night. There's a Roman guard watching him. So you go, okay, what is going on? I thought we were, you know, moving the gospel forward. I thought we were, you know, the church was growing and things were happening and the Holy Spirit's working. What's going on? Well, you have the main guy here, Paul, in Rome, incarcerated, in chains, under guard. And you go, what is going on? And then drop down, chapter 28, drop down to the very last verse, verse 31. Okay? The very last verse. So you got the little, you know, got Acts as kind of a history book of the early church. And now we're going to go to the end of that history book, to the very last chapter, to the very last verse. And now we want you to go to the very last word. It says, he proclaimed the kingdom, talking about Paul. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, the very last word, is this, akalutos, akalutos, the very last word, in the very last verse, in the very last chapter. What's the state of the church? What's going on? What is it about? The very last word, akalutos, means freely, means without bonds, means without hindrance. Akalutos. Let me hear you say akalutos. One more time. Akalutos. It's kind of fun. Say it one more time. Akalutos. Yeah. So if you're ever on Jeopardy and the question comes up and this is the answer and you get it right, I get 10%. Okay? That's just how this works. Okay. So the very last word is, and he did all this and there ain't nothing holding nothing back. You see what I'm getting at? Wait. I thought Paul was in Rome, the worst possible place, yeah? Wait. I thought Paul was incarcerated, yep. I thought Paul was in chains. Yep, they're still there, right around his wrists and ankles. Wait, I thought Paul was under guard. Yep, Bill takes the night shift, Ed takes the day shift. There's two guards, you know. We don't really know their names, but you get the idea. He's still in the midst of all this. What's the last verse of the last chapter in this last bit of history for the early church? Akalutos. It's all going on, guys. No need to worry. No need to be upset. No need to be frustrated and think, you know, oh no, this thing's going to die. Oh no. No, no, no. Akalutos. Without hindrance. It's going forward. It's happening. No need to worry. God's at work. God's at work. Even in the midst of all those circumstances. What's the last word? Without bondage. Akalutos. Now, you need to remember this kind of stuff, because here's what happens. If you forget this, that God's purposes and plans are going forward without, you know, despite all these restrictions you see and all these problems inside and outside and all this stuff, you know, you need to know this and you need to not forget this, because if you do forget it, here's what happens. You get stuck. You know, once you start getting discouraged about the church and, you know, I see this happening in the inside and I see that happening on the outside, you get discouraged, you get frustrated, and you get stuck in that. You get upset with that, and you just get stuck there. You know, it's kind of like, somebody's maybe a sports fan analogy. You know, if you've watched anything in Atlanta sports, you're used to being disappointed, right? I mean, you had the little bit of heyday with the Braves, but that's pretty much gone. You know, you got the Braves, got the Hawks, got the Falcons. You're used to being disappointed, right? And you start off the season, and maybe, you know, you're excited, you got a lot of energy, you think, hey, this is our year, our star guy, he's healthy, and, things are looking good, our coach, and this is going to be our year. And you start winning, and you think, yeah, this is our year. And, you know, and then you got a new guy, and he's looking better than you knew he would do, and, you know, and things are, the stats are going up, and there's a win and a win, and then they go on the road. And then the refs aren't so kind to them anymore. And then there's an injury or two, and that star guy, well, you know, he's not producing. And you're just like a fickle fan when you look at the church. You go, well, you know, we started off so great. I really thought this would be our year. But, man, I look around. I look at the internet, I look at the news, I look at this, and maybe this ain't our year. We get stuck. And here's what happens after you get stuck. After you get stuck in that mindset of being discouraged about the state of the church and all, you unplug. You start to distance yourself from the things of the faith. You stop investing in the things of the faith. Financially, you stop investing yourself. You stop participating. You're not reading your Bible like you used to. You're not praying for yourself. You're not praying for others. You start to unplug yourself, and you get discouraged by all of it. And you think, well, what's the use? And then you say something really, which you think is theologically, you know, grand. You say something like this. Well, I guess that's just going to be that way when history wraps up. I guess this is just how it is. You come up with that kind of toxic thinking. Well, I guess that's just how it is at the end of the age. You know, that's just the times we live in. You know, I guess the church is just falling apart, and it's a mess, and nothing's happening, nothing's good. And you get into that, and you're stuck in that rut, you unplug, and then you try and say something like that. Let me take you somewhere when Jesus was talking about the end of the age. It's Matthew. Matthew 24:14. His disciples was asking him about these kinds of things, and he was telling them at length. And he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, what does that mean? That means the gospel is unstoppable. Do you see where he's getting it to? The gospel is unstoppable. We are going to get it there. God is going to take us, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is going to build his church, and it's going to go, and it's going to go, and it's going to go. Because you need to know this. It's not TGIF, it's TGIU. The gospel is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. Jesus says, it's going to get it there, guys. To all nations, all peoples. And we're sitting at home twiddling our thumbs, feeling bad, feeling frustrated, cringing, all the church, all the gospel's not going anywhere, you know, all this and that. Look what he says. He says, we're going to cross the finish line. Remember what the Great Commission? Guess what? We're going to cross the finish line. The church is going to get it there. Jesus is saying, there's no plan B. It's going to happen. Because the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We will get it there. It's going to happen. This is certainty. This is a promise. It's going to happen. It may have already happened. But think about that. This is a promise that, you know, we got struggles inside, we got struggles outside, you know, things are this, things are that, you know, I'm bothered by this, I'm frustrated by that. And yet he says, it's going to happen. That Great Commission, you're going to cross the finish line. I'm going to get you there. To the whole world. The whole world. So, let's talk for a second about those cringe moments. They may not be coming from where you think they're coming from. It may not just be the bad news that crops up, okay? And I'm going to sum it all up in kind of one word kind of thing. Perspective. Let me hear you say perspective. Perspective. You need to have some perspective on this stuff. Okay, and this is what I mean. Let me show you a picture real quick, a painting. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like to have that in your dining room? Wouldn't you like to, you know, make an offer on that? Wouldn't you like to have that, go visit that in a gallery? I mean, that's beautiful stuff right there. I mean, that's a masterpiece, guys. I mean, that is something else. Or what about this one? Ooh. Now that's shocking. Isn't that gorgeous? That, I mean, that is so austere. Isn't that just something else? Well, let me show you what it's a part of. These are just swatches, little pieces, little slivers of probably the most notable, most famous painting in the world, the Mona Lisa by Da Vinci. Probably the most recognizable, most famous painting in the whole world. Well, what about those little pieces? That's all they are. They're just little pieces. And by themselves, you know, they look distorted. You might say they look ugly. They look dark. You know, they're all this. But they're just little pieces. And here's what you got to know. You and I only see a little sliver of time in our world. Just a little piece. We're only here, you know, so many decades in this life. And we're only in a little spot in the world right now. And so, you know, you got to have perspective on this. You got to know that all we ever get is a little sliver, a little piece. And so, you know, when things look bad and things look this and things like that, you know, don't be so fast to say, well, the whole thing's ugly. Because the whole thing may be a masterpiece. See, we get a bad perspective on this. And we don't realize that when we think about the church, you know, there's a whole lot we never see. And there's a whole lot we never know because the Holy Spirit's at work. And Jesus has promised that the gospel is going to go to the whole world. It's going to be a testimony to all nations. Now, that's one thing about perspective I want you to see. Here's the second thing. Has to do with the New Testament church. A lot of times we read about the New Testament church and we get this impression. What we do is we ignore the bad and cling to the good. But we get this impression that, you know, these were these perfect people and they were doing great things because they loved Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know, did it for them and they were a part of it and things just happened. And boy, look, you know, they suffered through persecutions and the gospel still, you know, grew throughout the Roman Empire. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Roman Empire was changed and it became, you know, the Christian faith was so much a part of the Roman Empire and the persecutions were gone. And we think, well, you know, if we could just be like that New Testament church, if we could just be like that first century church, read the New Testament. Almost every letter Paul wrote was to correct messed up things in the New Testament church. Almost every letter he has to go, really? He's doing this over and over and over again to all these churches that he planted and some that he didn't, but he knew about it. And he's looking at, you know, he's giving counseling and he's giving guidance and he's giving direction and he's saying, do this, and he's saying, don't do that. And sometimes he's saying, do this and don't do that. Come on, you're killing me. Really? You're doing that? I can't believe this. Paul says that kind of stuff over and over again. Why? Because it was messed up. Because things had to be corrected. Because there were problems on the inside. Guess what? Problems on the outside. And so we lose our perspective on this. We lose our perspective. And we think, you know, oh, the New Testament church, these people, you know, they were so much holier than us, they were purer than us, you know, and they were able to do this, and, you know, and we're just falling behind, and what happened to us? No, the New Testament church, look, it got so bad, you read Revelation, even Jesus is saying, all right, write them some letters. I got seven of them, send them out. Because it was messed up. And anybody sitting on the sidelines, watching where Paul was in Rome, would say, this thing's over. They can just wrap this up. Whatever this belief was, this thing coming out of Jerusalem, you know, whatever that thing was, you know, it's over. And if you had looked at anywhere in the first century church and saw what was going on and how, you know, Paul had to deal with them and what was happening in the generation after that, in that generation after that, you would go, this thing ain't going nowhere. This thing's falling apart. This thing is a wreck. You know, you would have that kind of thought about the church. But guess what? We're still here. We're still here. And it's because Jesus promised we'd be here. And Jesus promised we would get the gospel to every people. That he was going to do this. Now, it's not going to happen because we became purer and holy and perfect. It's not going to happen that way. Let me let you in on something. This little bit of personal thing with you and me. The church is constituted in the same way today as it was in the first century. The church makeup is the same today as it was in the first century. Sinners saved by grace. And guess what? On an individual level, we may know this and we understand this, that in our weakness, when we turn it over to him, it becomes a strength because of what he's able to do in our life. It's the same way with the church. It's just multiplied. Because we look at the church and we see all this weakness. And then we see where it goes and what God does with it. And go, people are standing back and go, only a miracle would have done that. I mean, those guys, they just couldn't have done it on their own. You're right. We couldn't have done it on our own. It took Jesus. We're sinners saved by grace. Just like the guys in the first century today. So we're going to get to the finish line, but it may not be like you think. Now let me give you an example. We're going to get there like Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond. All right, blank stare. I figured it'd be Derek Redmond, blank stare. Derek Redmond, Barcelona, 1992. Okay? Anybody remember that Olympics? You know, we watched Summer Olympics, track and field, all that. Barcelona, 1992. Derek Redmond was a phenom. He was fast. I mean, he was so fast, he made fast people look slow. He was awesome. By 19 years old, he was from Britain. By 19 years old, he had already broken records that his whole country had had for years. He was already breaking records at 19. He gets to Barcelona after quite a long time, and he walks into Barcelona, and he's already had five leg surgeries. Five leg surgeries. And he gets to Barcelona, and he's on the track, and he's running. And he's in the race, and he's doing well, and he's looking great. And he gets to that last lap, and this is what happens. He pulls up, his hamstring is gone. you know, that muscle back of your leg, behind your knee, yeah. Gone. He hits the track. He hits the track. And before anybody else, you know, all the runners are going past, you know, it's over. And before, you know, medical personnel and other coaches, whatever, get there, somebody else runs from the stands. It's his dad. His dad runs from the stands, puts his arm with him, and walks him every step of the way to the finish line. That's how we're going to do it, guys. It's because Jesus is going to walk with us and get us one step at a time. Even though we're broken, even though we're injured, even though we got problems, even though we're in pain at times, Jesus is going to get it. Jesus is going to get it there. One step at a time. All the way to the finish line. Just like his dad did it for Derek. So it's going to happen. The gospel is unstoppable. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story. These are some things that you don't hear in the news so much. Did you know that after this past Easter weekend, at one church in South Carolina, over 1,000 people were baptized? Over 1,000 people from that one church. After Easter. Didn't make the news, did it? You didn't see it on CNN. You didn't know what happened, probably. Do you know there's a church, one Southern Baptist church in the United States that has sent people to serve in 197 countries? That's 57 more than the Peace Corps. One church. But you don't hear about that stuff, do you? Did you know that there's more Christians in Africa and Asia now than anywhere else in the world? That South Korea has a Christian population, South Korea, of 40%. 40%. There are more conservative Presbyterians in the African nation of Ghana than in the United States. Do you know a very conservative estimate of the church in China puts it at least as many people as in the United States? That's the most conservative estimate. There's as many Christians in China as there are here. But we don't hear that kind of stuff. We don't hear that stuff. We don't think about that kind of stuff. It doesn't get under our radar because, like I said, guys, we just get a sliver. But we don't see the masterpiece that God is building. The other week, I met a guy at work. He's a machine operator. And he was friendly, you know, and I was talking to him a little bit. I knew he was from a different country. He was from Burma. And I was congratulating him. His name is Dar. And I was congratulating him on his son being born. And I said, Dar, I said, what'd you name him? His name, his name is Dar, and his brother's name is La. So I didn't know what his son's name might be. You know, I said, so what's your son name? He says, Mark. I said, okay, well, that's an interesting, you know, choice. Mark, that's a good name. And I said, you have another son, right? He says, yeah. I said, what's your other son's name? He says, Job. I said, your baby boy is named Mark and the other one's name is Job? He says, yeah. And he looks at me and goes, you know, from the Bible. I'm like, yeah, from the Bible. I've read the Bible. You know, I know what you're getting at, Dar. You know, he's from Burma. His whole family is Christian. They've only been in this country a few years. But how did Christians in Burma get there? Because we didn't give up. Because we didn't get discouraged by, you know, so much noise and so much bad news and, you know, so much of the darkness of the world. We didn't get discouraged by it. We realized that Jesus made us a promise. He's going to get us to the finish line. One step at a time. So don't shilly-shally. Live by faith on the promises of God. Because he will fulfill them. Now, this, you may not think that right now where we're at, what we're talking about, kind of lends itself to the usual ending time of prayer, but let me put it this way. If you've been letting this get to you too much, and you've been putting things on Facebook and been sending emails and talking to friends, you know, feeling so beat down and discouraged about the church, you know, repent of that. And cling to the promises of God. And don't unplug because you get discouraged about something or feel bad about this or that. You know, that's the worst thing you can do. Cooperate with God Walk with him. And, you know, if you're not a Christian and you hear this and you go, well, you know, I cringe about the church, you know, because I see some things too. Look, if we get it wrong and we mess it up, you know, that's on us. Don't judge God by his ornery children. You know, we are sinners saved by grace, and we're not perfect. And guess what? If we're not perfect, you're not perfect either. But you can go to him. I've checked. You can go to him, and he will love you, and he will help you. Put your faith in him. Joey?
Please stand.
Key point that I just want to drive home is that the gospel is unstoppable because it has the power and promise of God behind it. The gospel is unstoppable. Say that with me. The gospel is unstoppable. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. May we continue to draw close to you. May we do it with courage and confidence of your promises in the world and in our lives. Lord, you're going to mend the broken, you're going to lift up the downhearted, and Lord, you're going to shine a light. Lord, help us to be faithful and walk with you. In Jesus' name we always pray. Amen.
Boar's head is breathing. Ichiban teriyaki style chicken. The bold flavor of Japan. Now at the deli. Only from Boar's Head. Compromise elsewhere.
Everyone remembers the first time they saw it, and the day they began to long for a Mercedes-Benz of their own. With a certified pre-owned Mercedes-Benz, you can experience luxury and performance at a price you can afford. Beautiful cars that are factory certified and covered by an unlimited mileage warranty for up to 3 years. And during the certified pre-owned sales event going on now through May 31st, you can receive 2 years of complimentary prepaid maintenance and special financing available through Mercedes-Benz Financial Services. You've waited long enough.
See your authorized Mercedes-Benz dealer for complete details and limitations on certified pre-owned warranties.